Amen. What a nice musical couple, huh? If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Daniel chapter 10. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand in the air and one of our ushers will make sure that you get one. We're going to read bits and pieces of Daniel 10. While we're finding the passage there, I just want to make a little just carry on some of the announcements. And House Church is starting this week, right? So I really encourage you guys to go online and sign up and make sure that you are part of a House Church. This is a very integral part of our church. And when we talk about membership or when we talk about being a part of this church family, a huge part of that is actually House Church. And so please go online, and if you want to know which one you need to go to or whatnot, the best thing that you can do, I know this is not regular for people, the best thing you can do is actually ask the Lord to pray and just really seek Him out and figure out exactly where you should go. You can spend a couple months and like go to each one and check it out and check out who they are and if you like the leaders or not or if they're really cute. There's eligible bachelors and bachelorettes. I mean, you could do that if you wanted to, but that may not be the most fruitful thing for you. And probably the best thing to do is ask the Lord, because He has a place, He has a little small church family in line for you that's going to make you grow. And there may not be eligible bachelors or bachelorettes there, or the leader may not be to your liking, but that could very well be the best thing for your spiritual life right now. Amen? Right, does that make sense? Okay? And so please go online. And all our leaders are fantastic. And there's a lot of bachelors and bachelorettes in all of them. Well, there's a few that don't, but, you know, you'll figure that out real quick. And so I'm not saying that's not important, all right? That is important too, but that's not the most important, okay? All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 10. Let's read this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, just B, okay? And the message was true and one of great conflict, and he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Therefore a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him, Who is standing before me? O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I've retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as you spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we ask, Lord, for your presence to continue to be with us, God, especially as we get into your word. I pray, Lord, through the teaching of your scriptures and through the message, God, that you would awaken our hearts, Lord, to see the unseen realm, God, that you'd awaken our spirit, Lord, to understand, God, what's going on today, even in relation to our prayers and our intercessions before you, God. And so to that end, I ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and together as a body, God. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to speak you and preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Father. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Sorry, I caught a cold. There's a cold going around, and it's going around in my family right now. And so I think I'm the last recipient of this. And so my voice is going to be a little deeper than normal. So I kind of like it, but it might be a little hard to hear me out today. So I'm going to try to talk a little slower this morning. We've been talking about prayer and fasting, obviously. This is the last message in the series, and then we'll continue on next week and talk about our theme for the year for a few weeks. But I've been saying something throughout our time, and I've been saying that, you know, prayer and fasting through history has changed the world. Prayer and fasting has changed the Christian world. Prayer and fasting has changed people's destinies. Identities were changed, new destinies were chartered during this time. And so I just want to just point out a few passages in scriptures to relay this point. Turn to Acts chapter 13, and we'll get back to Daniel in a little bit. I just want to show you how prevalent the ministry of fasting was in the early church. The New Testament church, all throughout the book of Acts, they practiced fasting, not only individually, but a lot of times corporately. There were, in Acts 13, let's read just the first three verses. If you follow Acts 13, 1 to 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them. They sent them away. And so then, sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, sailed to Cyprus. So you find that in this situation, here's these five. They're called prophets and teachers. Remember, we're talking about a fivefold ministry. I always do this when I talk about fivefold ministry, because this is how you knock the devil out, right? Fivefold ministry. And so the fivefold ministry comes together, and in this part, it was the prophets and the teachers, and they were ministering to the Lord by fasting. Out of the ministry to the Lord, as they prayed and fasted and sought God's face, they received clear direction and power for that direction. The Holy Spirit pointed out Barnabas and Saul for this special task. These five men and the other leaders in the church, they got together, they prayed and fasted again, they prayed for the power to accomplish this special task, they laid hands on them, and then they sent them out. Now, before they were sent out, remember, they were only known as prophets and teachers. That was their title, as well as their assignment. That's their primary function. Probably a better word is use the word function in the church, was as a prophet and a teacher. Now they spent a season praying and fasting. God picks them out. And if you go to chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. 4 and then 14, chapter 14, verse 4 and 14, they transition now. They've been promoted in a sense. They move from being prophets and teachers, and now they're called apostles. Whole identities begin to change. A new destiny unfolded on behalf of these two men that were, you can't really say just prophets and teachers. That's pretty amazing. But from that place, they became apostles. And we see the interlinking, or the better way of saying it is the hinge moment or the experience of it was actually prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting launched them into their destinies, and every single person that's sitting in this room right now that's not of Jewish descent, you are a byproduct of this task. In the sense that now they were sent out to the Gentile world. That's pretty amazing. That means, you know, I mean, every one of us were affected by this short season of fasting that they were into. All right, now that's pretty impressive, right? The apostolic ministry of Paul and Barnabas was birthed out of collective fasting and prayer in Antioch. Let me show you another one. Now go to chapter 14. You should be there already. And in verse 21... in 23, we'll read this, Acts 14, 21 to 23. And it says, and after they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so in this passage in Acts, each group of believers in every city, they were simply known as disciples. But after prayer and fasting and the appointment of elders, now they became known as churches. So a huge shift is taking place. The establishment of the local church in every city was accomplished through collective prayer and fasting. There were just a group of people before then, a bunch of disciples, you know, now they appointed elders. It was just a group. And then after a collective season, when they got together and the Holy Spirit led them through this time and they prayed and fasted, the next thing you know, churches were established in every city. It's huge. You know, and you think about, you know, these things that happen throughout history. And again, this is one of those things. Every single one of us that's sitting in this church right now, we are bright byproduct of this time of prayer and fasting that the disciples turned into with the elders and the apostles, and then churches were started. We are the recipients of their prayer and fasting. And when we think about this season of time that's going on right now as we're seeking the Lord, I know this is something we do every year, and people say, oh, this is just something we do every year. No, it's not. It's not just something we do every year, right? There's a divine assignment, and who knows what our identity as a church or your identity as individuals or what ministries or what mission fields or what assignments that God will apportion you out for during this time as we fast and we seek God's face. You know, a simple reminder for us, you know, we're not fasting here to earn God's love. We're not fasting here to earn the approval of your pastors or your leaders. We're not fasting here to twist God's arm to do something he doesn't want to do. We're fasting because God loves us. We're fasting because it's a holy response to God's love in our hearts. We're fasting as a holy sacrifice. We're just responding to the overtures of the kindness of God that manifests in our hearts. There's this term, this idea in the early church, but more so in the Jewish church. And they talked about something. It's this word you may be familiar with. And this is what really, in many ways, set the Jewish people apart from everybody else and their relation to their gods and whatnot. To the Israelites, they recognized that their service to the Lord, their sacrificing unto God, and these things were a simple response to God's love. Notamism says that because God loves me, I do. And it's so different than most of the religions in the world at that time. They operate out of a total different idea. And in their ideas, I do this so God can love me. And it's a simple shifting of the heart. And I want to make sure we understand this, because this is how we're operating. We're not doing this to say, God, you know, please love me now, or God, you know, please do this on our behalf. We're doing this because He loves us. We are responding to God. We're not trying to make God respond to us. We're responding to the Lord. And we're saying, God, do this, not do this for us, but Lord, we respond to what you're already doing in our lives. Some of you guys may be feeling very hungry and very weak during this time. You know, it's that time to say, Lord, I'm hungry. Man, I'm hungry for you. Lord, I'm tired, but I'm energized by you. Lord, I'm weak, but I'm strong in you. And I was having a conversation yesterday with a brother in our church, and we're talking about fasting. And I was just kind of just sharing, you know, my thoughts about this. And to me, this is, for me personally, this is probably the best takeaway that I received during this time. And there'll be a lot of times where I feel very tired. There'll be a lot of times, you know, invariably you'll feel very weak. You know, you'll be faint. Yesterday, just by the grace of God, I had a softball game, so I played a doubleheader yesterday, and probably not the wisest thing to do, looking back. But when I was on the field, I was playing shortstop, and you know, a lot of times I was really tired, and I was. So a few times I was praying they wouldn't hit me the ball or the ball come my way, because I just felt so faint. But yet in that time, there was a prayer that came out. God, I'm so tired, but Lord, I'm so hungry for you. You know, and it's this, I mean, the easiest way I could say it is this incredible sense of dependence on God. You know, and I would like to say that every day I operate out of this. But the reality is I don't. You know, I'm a sinful human being. But the reality is we need God every single day. We need God every single moment. I love the one song that we sing once in a while, "The Air I Breathe." This is the air. Even the air I breathe, God, I need you just to even breathe that air or to do anything. And I would like to say that's our norm as a follower of Christ, but we know it's not. You know, but it's invariably in this season of prayer and fasting, because you are weak, because you are tired and you are hungry and you're going through all of these different things. It's in that moment you could say, God, I am so hungry, I'm so tired, I'm so thirsty, I'm so all these things, but God, I want you so desperately. I'm more hungry for you. And it's this keen, keen sense of dependence on God. This keen sense of, God, I just need you so much. I'm not going to be able to make that throw to first base, God, unless you strengthen me. You know, I know that's really dumb, you know, in that regard. It's not so spiritual or whatnot. But imagine all the other things. God, I can't go through this day of work, God, until you give me insight. Lord, I can't relate to my wife, Lord, until you give me wisdom. Lord, I can't rear my kids, God. You know, unless you pour strength inside of me, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. But remember what Joshua, but my eyes are on you. And to me, that is the greatest takeaway during this time of fasting, that we come before the Lord and He teaches us what it means to be dependent. Because you'll go through that through your day. You know, you'll feel hungry, or you'll have a vision of food. Actually, now I don't feel hungry anymore. But I am mentally hungry, if you know what I mean, right? Physically, the hunger is gone, but I'm mentally hungry. In other words, when I see food, you know, or when I hear about food, or when I smell the food, you know, it kind of wakes up my mental hunger. I don't know if that makes any sense, but if you're fasting, you're like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, P-Sam. You know, I passed McDonald's on the way to church today. I had mental hunger, right? So I know what that means. And so, again, right, it doesn't matter what you're fasting. You know, it really doesn't. What matters is it's unto the Lord, and it's what God had kind of put on your heart. You know, one meal, TV, Facebook, internet, meats, sweet stuff, you know, whatever it may be. What matters is that you're doing it unto the Lord, and it's something precious to you. You know, our family, my kids fast as well. They're in this time, and they're fasting sweets right now. And so when we're praying together as a family and figuring out, okay, you know, Elise, Emma, you know, Hannah, she doesn't really know what's going on yet. And so we'll give her one more year. But next year, she got to step it up. So we're playing through and said, what are we going to do? And so they thought about something. And Elise had this bright idea. She goes, you know what? I think I'm going to fast homework. And and I said, well, okay. You know, I said, well, maybe let's pick something else. And then they came down to sweets. And then they asked me, I said, Appa, you know, what are you going to fast? And so, you know, I told them, well, you know, I may do this and that. They said, Appa, well, how about this? Why don't you fast work? And I was like, well, no. I mean, I think we'd all like to fast work, amen? But so again, right, something that God's spoken to you and something that's precious to you in this regard. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 10. I'll teach on this for a bit. Now, let's do a little background. Daniel is really one of the most amazing characters in the Bible. I mean, you look at, for good and bad, most people in the Bible have certain flaws, and some are very apparent. Some, like Abraham, was a patriarch, but Abraham was not a very good father. You have someone like David as well, a man after God's own heart, but, you know, lustful, as well as also, interesting enough, not a very good father in terms of, you know, dealings with his son Absalom and Solomon. And we see all these things, and so a lot of flaws in people. And on one side, I mean, I think that's very encouraging in the sense that they were just normal men and normal women that God put his spirit upon, and they were used to do powerful things. But Daniel is one of those guys that we have in Scripture that really has no flaw whatsoever. I mean, really amazed. I mean, there could be one flaw if you think about it, but it's more of an argument in silence. And some scholars have said, you know, when his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going through the fire furnace, some scholars have wondered where Daniel was in the whole mix of this thing. But, you know, I mean, they're trying to nitpick at something. Who knows? I mean, he was probably part of that group. I don't know exactly what happened here, but they consider that could be a possible flaw. But I can't really find any. And so if you're a Daniel in this room and your parents had the incredible prophetic foresight to call you Daniel, man, what a great name. Give yourself a pat on the back, right? Or thank your parents later on when you get a chance. But this is an amazing guy. If you think about it in context, especially in our modern context or political context, here's Daniel, who is a slave. His people, the Israelites, get overwhelmed and overcome and beaten down. And so they come under the rule of a certain ruler. And then he, through the favor of God, the wisdom of the Lord, reaches to the rank where he becomes the number one man outside of the king in the empire. Over a course of time, another empire takes over the current empire. And even in the midst of that, Daniel rises up, becomes the number one guy in the second king. Another upheaval happens, and the third king, Daniel rises up to be the number one guy. Can you imagine what that's like? I mean, can you imagine how wise you have to be? How incredibly gifted and just have the favor of God on you in such a way. But that's precisely what happens to Daniel. Daniel served three different kings, served three different kings well, to the point where he becomes a number one man in charge of the kingdom, probably the one that is kind of running everything while the king's, you know, doing his kingly stuff. And this is who Daniel is, really an incredible character in the Scriptures. And Daniel is a man who really sought God's face. Daniel had a way of continually seeking after the Lord. Daniel had a way of always spending time with him and a way of really understanding what's going on around him. And Daniel never gave up the thought about his people. Daniel, even in the midst, as he rises up in the world, as he rises up in prominence, as he rises in the kingdom and his responsibilities, and probably with that wealth and all those things and prominence that come along with it, Daniel never forgot his people. He never forgot where he came from, and he never lost sight of his responsibility first and primary to his God and to his people. Isn't that so different than what we see in the world today? We see athletes that grew up in the slums and they get wealthy and do well, and then they forget about where they came from. And you know, I mean, even you see probably amongst your colleagues or your friends, you know, they forget their friends as soon as they reach a place of prominence. They forget where they come from. But Daniel never lost sight of that. He always had a heart to that. And then so we come to this place here that Daniel receives a vision. He's now serving King Cyrus, the Persian king. And he's sitting in this place and he has this incredible vision, and it literally rocks his world. He's actually having a vision of the end times, of the time to come, and it just completely terrifies him. Daniel sees what's going to happen to his people and he gets rocked. He sees this incredible conflict that's taking place. Another way we can say that is he sees warfare happening. Daniel saw spiritual warfare taking place that was coming, and so what did Daniel do? He prepared himself by fasting. Remember, I told you last week when we talked about Esther that in times of war, the Israelites, before they went off to battle, instead of lifting weights and, you know, running and getting in shape, and I'm sure they were doing all the kinds of things and getting fat, you know, eating a lot of food, they spent the season seeking God's face in fasting. Daniel does the same thing. He sees this warfare coming to his people. He sees in some ways the destruction of his people, and so he prepares himself by fasting. Daniel, in verse 3, he talks about what his fast is. And so let's go over a few elements here, because I know a lot of you guys are going on Daniel fast. And on some sense, we as a church are as well, in terms of the length of it. A Daniel fast, he says he didn't do anything for 3 weeks. That's 21 days. That's the length of our fast as well. He says here in verse 3 that he did not eat any tasty food. In Hebrew, it's the word kamad, which is the word that we use. It means to desire, to covet, to long for, something that's precious and something that's costly. And so it's not just talking about tasty food, like it's food that tastes good. Actually, the word is a little more profound than that, but it's the food that he likes. It's the food that is precious to him. Obviously, it's tasty, you know, the way we translate it. But it's food that is so meaningful to Daniel. And that's what we're talking about, in this time, is we lay down the legitimate pleasure, something that's meaningful to you. Not just food or something that tastes good. You know, a lot of food tastes good. But it's the food that is especially meaningful to you. He lays it down. So he doesn't have any pleasant food, any food that he desires or that he covets. For some of us, it could be a food that, you know, it's just gross or you dislike, but it's something, you know, some of you guys are fasting chicken feet, right? I'll tell you, I'm on a lifetime chicken feet fast. It's just not tasty to me. I tried it when I first came to Hong Kong. You know, it's one of those things as a missionary, you got to try everything once. And I just didn't like it. And so, obviously, that's not something I'm going to fast, because it's not desirable to me, but it's something that's desirable to you. And this was something desirable to Daniel. And then he says, nor does he have any meat. And so he gets rid of meat in his diet, nor any wine in his diet as well, and nor any ointment. And this ointment during this time was really, more than anything else, it was an oil that was used after a bath. It was meant for a fragrant effect. So you can imagine like cologne or perfume in our modern day. But a lot of times this ointment was actually more used for medicinal purposes. And so there was some kind of treatment in line with this. And so he says here that I'm not gonna supplement my body in any way. I'm not going to add to my body or help my body in some way. And so maybe in our modern day picture of this, maybe this could mean something like taking supplements. I don't know, okay? So I just throw this out there. There may be some connection in that regard, give it like a good hermeneutic to us and to understand what that means today. It could be maybe supplements, or it could be maybe some medicine that we're taking. But that was Daniel. Daniel said, I'm not going to take any of these things. No ointment, no food that I desire, no meat, no wine. Wine, you know, very different back then to what it is now. And no ointment, nothing of medicinal purposes, nothing to help my body in some way. And this is known as a Daniel fast. Interesting enough, I went online and I was at a bookstore the other day, and I was trying to find some books on fasting just to kind of see what's going on. You know, it's kind of good and bad. There are now a lot of books on fasting in your local Christian bookstore. Not in Hong Kong, not so many, but in other places. And so that's kind of cool. But now, if you go on Amazon or you look up now, most of the books on fasting deal with health and diet and not so much on the spiritual side. I went on christianbook.com and I looked up Daniel Fast, and I found like four or five books, and all call on the Daniel Fast. But the primary purpose of that, I mean, they talk about some spiritual things. It was mostly for your health and for your diet and things like this. And so, and all to say, I'm recognizing the popularity of this and how it's helping people to grow and whatnot. But, you know, I mean, there is the health side, and then that's fine. But we're really interested in more of the spiritual side of this. And that's really why we're fasting. Otherwise, we just go on a diet, you know. It's so much easier just to do a diet. In that regard. And so let's now that we've seen what Daniel did, let's see the overflow or the result of what happens during his fast. So I just have 4 points today. Number one, fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Look at verse 7. I'm just going to use chapter 10, and we're just going to weave through this narrative to draw out some points for us. And chapter 10, verse 7, let's read before this. He says, verse 5, okay? I lifted my eyes, and look, behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. Face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet were like a gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? You know, a beryl is like a yellow serpentine. It's really like shiny. And so can you imagine, let's say we're in this place of prayer. You know, we come out to morning prayer, and we're gathered together to pray. And all of a sudden, boom, this celestial being comes down, and he's got like yellow serpentine, he's girded. Even when he speaks, it sounds like thunder, right? The word that he says, that he was dressed in linen pure white with a belt of pure gold. His face had the appearance of lightning. Can you imagine? I guarantee every single person at early morning prayer would have seen that and said, oh my God! You know, God is here, or something to that effect. But notice what happens here. Verse 7 says, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. And a great dread fell upon them. They ran away to hide themselves, so I alone was left. Right? I mean, this is pretty crazy. Can you imagine if you're in this situation? I mean, to say, those guys, they saw something. They saw something to the point where like they recognized something happened. Like something is happening in this room right now. I got to run for my life. And they just took off. And yet Daniel, he can see with such clarity, and he can describe even the nuances of his eyes and his clothing and his belt. You know, I mean, he can look at the details of what's going on. His spiritual eyes were opened. There was something so different. You know, there can be a point, we can all be gathered together, and there could be a point we can recognize, well, there's something going on here. Do you know what I mean? Like, man, there's something happening in this room. I don't know what it is, but I am scared for my life, which is a very common biblical response. But yet others, because we're more in tune with God, there's more revelation coming. We recognize what's going on, but we're able to see the details of it. We're able to see the belt of gold. We're able to see the white linen. We're able to see him girded in beryl. We're able to see the lightning coming out and the sound of his voice. It's so different. They're all in the same place. They're all in this room, but only Daniel's eyes were open to exactly see what was really there. Everyone else, they just recognized something happened, but they were clueless, they were lost, and they were afraid, and they ran away from the presence of God himself. But Daniel alone, through prayer and fasting opens up our spiritual eyes. Only Daniel sees this vision. It happened in the presence of everybody there, but only Daniel's spiritual eyes were open. Does this remind us of a passage in 2 Kings, I believe, you know, where Elisha is there and the kings of Aram are surrounding him and his servants are afraid out of their mind. They're like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. Remember, Elisha turns right there to his servants and he just prays and he says, Lord, open up his spiritual eyes. And next thing you know, boom, his eyes are opened up. And what does he see? He sees chariots of fire that are surrounding this army of the Arameans about to destroy them, right? And so, I mean, you can imagine such a difference. Here's Elisha, and he's looking out into this army of people that are out to kill him. I mean, there was no doubt. They were there to get him and kill him, and it was going to be over. And Elisha is calm as you can be. Right, you know, in our vernacular, he's cool as a cucumber, man. And then next thing you know, you have his servant who's just freaking out. You know, he's probably losing his head. He's probably, you know, writing his will or, you know, whatever is taking place. He's going nuts because his eyes are not open to see what's really, really going on. And as soon as Elisha prays, open his eyes, and his eyes are open, and then he sees into the second heaven. And he sees, next thing, I mean, you look at God's angels and his chariots, and next thing you know, his servant is cool as a cucumber. You know, these things kind of happen like this. And this is, for many of us, this is precisely what we need. You're faced with a situation. You're faced with something dire. There's something going on. Maybe it's you physically. Maybe it's something dealing with your health or with your family. You know, maybe it's a work situation and it seems so bleak and you don't know what to do. You're pulling your hair out. You're afraid. You might lose your job. You might lose your life. You might lose your livelihood. You know, you might lose your family. I mean, all these things are going on in your mind and we're losing ourselves. And all it takes is for the Lord to open up our eyes and you see what God is doing. And that changes everything, friends. It changes everything. God is not on vacation. He's not on holiday. You know, he's not hanging out and trying to fix things in Afghanistan. You know, God is intricately involved in our life. And God is always at work. God is doing something at your work. He's doing something in your family. He's doing something in your health. He's doing something in those situations that we feel like are so lost and we're so afraid and we're losing our strength and all these things are happening. And God is right there in the midst of it. And if we could just see what he's doing, it will put everything at rest. Right? Just to have a vision of God. Just have a vision of And really, it's not even what he's doing, but just to have God there just changes everything. You know, it always says that me, and I should say for you, you plus God makes a majority. You plus God changes everything. When you turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Right, you plus God changes everything. Daniel's praying, he's fasting, and God's opening up his eyes. He's seeing what's happening. He's gone through this time. He doesn't know what's going on, but God brings this vision, and only Daniel, right, the only guy who's fasting in this place, only Daniel is able to see. This is what happens. And, you know, I testify, man, you know, during this time, that there is so much clarity. You know, if you've been able to come out in the morning prayer time, and I love teaching, first of all, and I just enjoy it personally, but I really enjoy teaching during morning prayer. During the fast. There is something, I don't know what it is, but there is just so much revelation that comes during this time. And, you know, honestly, I come in the morning, I don't prepare anything. I just be honest with you guys. During this time, I don't prepare anything. I just that 10 minutes before we get into it, I sit down and I just try to download from God. And I just say, God, you know, speak to your people. And just during the time of fasting, I don't know what happens. You know, I mean, I feel like my spiritual eyes get opened up. And when I read through the pages, it's just, I just see revelation after revelation after revelation. And honest to goodness, half the time, it's while I'm speaking, right? It's just insight comes. I mean, it's just a crazy thing. I mean, unless you preach regularly, you probably won't understand what I'm talking about, unless you give presentations at your work or, you know, and it's like, imagine giving a presentation at your work or you're in a client meeting or something, and even as you're talking, God is just filling you with insight and words, and it's like, you know, wisdom beyond your years or your experience and all these things, and I feel like I experience that all the time during this time because prayer and fasting opens up our spiritual eyes. It's something so profound that happens. And notice what happens with Daniel. Daniel is calm. What happens to his friends? They're filled with dread. They think they're going to die. And they run away hiding. And so Daniel is left alone in this place. All right, so number one, fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Number two, fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. Fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. Verse 9 and 10. But I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Isn't that crazy? Right? I mean, isn't that nuts? I mean, Daniel is in the presence of God. It's this spiritual phenomena that a lot of times occurs when God's presence comes. You know, remember when we talk about, you know, we use the word glory, talking about the presence of God, the glory of God. The word glory, in the Hebrew version of that, the translation actually it just simply means weight. And so the idea is like the weight of God comes down. And imagine when you're in that presence and the weight of God comes down, something happens to you. Something happens to your body. The physical, the natural intersects with the supernatural, and the supernatural is always going to win out. And he's on the ground. He's out cold. He feels his hand touch him, and he starts trembling and shaking. Isn't that crazy? Some of you guys have experienced this kind of phenomena. This it actually occurs throughout revivals, throughout where we have specific moves of God when this happens. And for me, I'll tell you, one of the first times this ever happened to me, and I really I'm really not the type of person, you know. I don't feel like I'm not a very emotional kind of person, and so I don't really cry that much, you know. And things that you would associate, and there's nothing wrong with crying and being emotional, but my temperament is not such that way, and so it's hard for me to actually experience a lot of these kind of phenomena. I think they're in revival terms. They have a term for that. It's called hard to receive, or HTR. I'm HTR. I'm hard to receive in a lot of ways. And so I remember the first time I was there, I was at our guest speaker who's coming for our anniversary revival meetings, Pastor Cheon. I was at his church, and he was having revival services. And, you know, I didn't quite know what was going on, but I was really hungry. And so during the service, you know, worship was happening. I mean, it was great worship. And I found myself leaving my seat and entering into the aisle of the church. And so I was in the aisle, and, you know, I was just worshiping God with all of my might. And I just felt a push on me. And next thing you know, I was worshiping the Lord standing up. And next thing you know, I was kneeling. It was just very natural. I just started kneeling. And the next thing you know, I was on my face before God. I mean, just my face on the dirty carpet. In fact, back then they didn't even have carpet. It was just floor, right? Linoleum. And my face was on the floor. And then the music stopped. And the worship was done. And I was sitting there. I couldn't move. It was almost like God had his foot on me, you know, and he was just like, "You stay there, son. I got some work to do with you, man." You know, and I literally was on the ground. I couldn't move. And then I heard them taking the offering, right? Because I could hear everything, and they're taking the offering, and I could feel people stepping over me, you know. And the whole time I was on the ground, I was really wrestling and struggling with God. And I was saying, "God, what are you doing?" You know, I was talking to this, "God, I hate this. You know, I don't like to be the center of attention. I don't like, you know, I don't want people to think I'm some kind of holy roller, you know, like, you know, Holy Spirit fool. You know what I mean? Like, you know, the Bible talks about I'm not going to be a fool for Christ. You know, and I just don't like it at all. And I was telling the Lord, and I said, "God, I really don't like it. You know, don't do this to me," and whatnot. And I heard the voice of the Lord so clear. And God said, "I like it." I was like, "All right, this is true." And I was really wrestling with God because, you know, my issue, you know why I was hard to receive? I'm not anymore. You know why I was hard to receive? I wanted God on my terms. I was dictating to God how much he can touch me. I was dictating to God how much emotions I want to feel, especially during service. I don't mind if I'm home praying. I could cry like a baby. That's fine. But publicly, you know, like I have a public persona, right? I want people to think I've got my act together, which is a total lie because no one has their act together. But, you know, it's like this is our persona. It was my pride. And it was God just placing his foot on me at that time and just, you know, just basically saying, "I want you in this position, you know, just stay here for a moment." And then next thing you know, they introduce the speaker, right? So service, I mean, they're not stopping the service for me. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine what that'd be like? Like one of you guys is lying down in our sanctuary and just, you know, on the ground like this, and everything is going on, and then the preacher comes up, and thank goodness, as the transition from the announcement of him coming up, I got up off the floor, and that experience changed my life. It really did, because, you know, in all honesty, you know what it did for me is I gave up the driver's seat to God. I said, "God, you drive. In terms of how you can touch me or in terms of how I can respond to you." Before, you know, you keep everything close, right? You know, you don't want to be vulnerable with people. And especially as a leader, that's one of those things that we have to get over. And, you know, and start really, in essence, being more real with who we are and our struggles and whatnot. But before then, I kept everything close. After that experience, I became, I guess the easy way of saying it is just much more authentic. And shared much more because I didn't try to control God or control my emotions or whatnot. At this particular conference the next day, which goes to the other phenomenon that Daniel experienced the next day, now I'm really open with the Lord. I'm like, God, you know, go ahead, do whatever you want now. I'm just so hungry for you, whatnot. And so the next day they had a session in the morning just for pastors, for leaders. And so I went to that session, and the guy started preaching, and it was powerful, man. I afterwards stood up and I'm trying to think if I'm going to give you the long version or the short version of this. I'll give you the medium version. So what happened was, right, check it out. Even though I had that incredible experience the night before, I'm so stubborn. You know what I mean? I'm so stubborn, like many of you guys. So, like, God does something, and then the next moment we revert back. And I remember the guy was preaching out of Ezekiel 47, water that flows from the temple. And he basically said, if you guys want to get touched by God, just stand up. And so I stood, at least I could do that. I stood up, and then as soon as I stood up, my leg started shaking. It was my right leg. It was really weird. It just started shaking, and I was like, and immediately I grabbed my leg, and I said, no. Come on, you know, going back to the old thing, like, keep it together, man. You know, you got a persona to, you know, to keep up with. You have an image. And so my leg was shaking. I was like, no, you know, and I'm trying to keep my cool during this whole time. So I tensed my leg up, almost, you know, tensed it so hard, almost got a cramp. And so I'm tensing my leg, and I'm just like, no, I'm not going to shake. And then the preacher, he says something during the midst of this time. He says, hey, if there's something happened in your body, why don't you ask God what he's doing? I was like, man, genius. What a genius that guy is. And so I said, my leg shake. I said, God, what in the world are you doing with this shaking? And then it was just so clear. And I was having this kind of conversation with the Lord. And the Lord said, Sam, do you remember when you gave your life to me? And I said, yeah, I remember, Lord. He said, do you remember you told me that you would go anywhere in the world if I asked you to? And you said you'd obey. And I was in, and I said, yes, God, I remember. And he said, this is exactly what I'm doing to you. And this is a reminder that you're going to go wherever I ask you to go. And right then, man, it's just like I was holding my leg. I was like, crunching it. And I just let my leg go. And I just started bawling, man. I lost it, right? And it was like my covenant, my personal reminder to the Lord. Because when I got saved, when I gave my life to the Lord, that's one of the first prayers I prayed. I said, God, I'll go anywhere in the world that you'll send me. If you tell me and you give me an invitation or whatnot, I don't care where it is, I'll obey you. I'll go anywhere you ask me to go. And that was really my mission call when I first got saved. And it was that reminder. And once, I let go and I just let God, I just felt this electricity. I try to find a better word. I can't find it. I just felt this electricity. It's almost like, you know, I plugged into heaven. You know, this is U.S., right? So I plugged into heaven. This would be Hong Kong, right? But so, sorry. So I plugged into heaven, and I was just, I see this shaking that happens in Daniel, where he's trembling, and it was crazy. And you know, looking back, I mean, those experiences, those moments, literally changed my life. It did such a deep work of the Spirit in my life. There's something about those moments, those incredible moments where heaven comes down to earth in our lives, that touches us to the core of our being in such a way that 10 years of counseling, you know, or 20 years of prayer, and all those things are good, you know, or countless, you know, hours and weeks of inner healing, those moments that you get with God, you know, where heaven touches down here to earth, man, it's revolutionary, it's transforming, and that's precisely what's happening here to Daniel. Prayer and fasting set Daniel in God's presence. He goes into this deep sleep of God. I mean, he's out in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I know some of us, in the midst of our striving, in the midst of all of our working through life, you know, the best thing that you probably need is to just really rest in the Lord. Just really rest in God. You know what I do when I feel really stressed or, you know, when I feel lost? You know, I mean, really lost and kind of alone and you're trying to figure things out, or a circumstance happens, a situation with someone, or, you know, or maybe I'm getting attacked, or, you know, something's happening. You know what I do? I go into my room or into my office or wherever I find a place. I turn on some music, you know, usually, you know, my favorite worship at the time. You know, I mean, these days it seems like it's more Matt Redman. I turn on some Redman, you know, and all I do is I'll just lie down on my back. I won't do anything. I just lie down, just put my hands up, and I say, God, I surrender. I'm yours. I'm here. I don't pray. I don't say anything. I don't speak in tongues, right? You know, I don't even worship. You know, or sing along with the worship. I just lie down, just put my hands up in surrender and worship. And I tell you, I've been doing this since I got saved. This is almost 20 years now, or a little over 20 years. And God has never failed to come down and meet with me. It's just a simple, simple act where you just kind of give up, you know. You say, God, I just need you right now. You know, I don't have to explain this whole situation to him. He already knows. And I just say, God, I just need you so much. You know all the stuff that's going on. And so, Lord, I'm just going to park myself here for some time. I'm going to lie down. I'm just going to ask you to come. So come, Holy Spirit. And this is no joke, man. I'm standing in front of the cross. As God is my witness, God has never, ever failed to come down and just be with me. Remember, he's Emmanuel, God with us. And so maybe you're in a situation right now where things are getting a little out of control. You don't know what to do. You feel quite lost and alone, or maybe you're fearful about something. You know, maybe the best thing you can do is sit back, throw your hands up in surrender, and just ask Jesus to come. Just ask the presence of the Lord to come and minister to you. And he is faithful. Right? You never see a time in the scriptures where people just simply went out to seek God's face that God didn't show up. God always shows up, because the Bible tells us through the psalmist, he is near to the brokenhearted. He draws near to the contrite and broken of spirit. Something powerful about that. Fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. Number three, fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement. Fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement. Look at verse 11 here. We'll go to verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Look at the words there. He says, Daniel, man of high esteem. You know what's interesting? That in these kind of situations where you're lost, you don't know what's going on, you feel weak, you're tired, you're depressed, you're in despair. When usually you go through this time, you really usually feel really bad about yourself, don't you? You know, things are not quite working out, and sometimes one of the things that comes is there anything wrong with me? Like, did I do something wrong? God, are you angry with me? You know, God, did I do something to you? Are you upset? But this will be our primary mode of how we operate, or we go into when we are facing difficulties, or we're facing a situation that we're unaware of or we don't know about. And that would be the kind of the natural course of action that human beings would go through. And I know I go through those same things. I've heard from other people, and in their time, they go through the same things. You know, we start judging people about, you know, their intentions and, you know, all these sorts of stuff. But what we really need in that time is encouragement. And that's precisely what God brings. And Daniel, I mean, he seems so lost. He doesn't figure it out. Remember, he's a man of revelation. He's a man that God speaks to. He's a man of incredible wisdom. And this is kind of later on in his life. And yet he's lost, confused, and he's probably second-guessing himself and all this. And then the word of the Lord comes, says, "Man, Daniel, man of high esteem." In other words, Daniel, you are favored. Daniel, you're somebody in God's kingdom. Right? You are a blessed man. There's a lot of good stuff about you going on here. And probably the exact thing that maybe Daniel was expecting something else, but instead he gets God's encouragement. He says, "Daniel, you're not a loser. Daniel, you haven't sinned. Daniel, you know, you didn't do anything wrong. Daniel, you're a man of high esteem. You're a man that people should look up to." Right? And the simple reality is that's the truth. More of us, I said most of us, it's much more easier to accept the lie than to accept the truth. What I mean by that, it's much more easier to say, "Oh yeah, you know, God, you must be upset with me, or I must have done something wrong." Because then it just seals it right there. Oh, no wonder the good things are not happening, because something happened here. It's much more difficult to accept the truth of the matter, that something is happening, to be patient, right, and to understand the encouragement of God is there. It's a difficulty to grasp that, especially when circumstances around you don't seem like that's really the evidence of these things. But fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement. Exactly what Daniel needed. "Daniel, you didn't do anything wrong." And many of you guys are waiting on things from the Lord, and you're wondering, "Did I mess up? Did I?" You know, for the most part, you didn't. You didn't. It's just a mystery. I know that's much harder to grasp than to say, "Yeah, I messed up, did this. I deserve this kind of animosity from heaven. I deserve this kind of delay." No, it's much easier to believe that, but that's not the truth. The truth is God's doing something. And so he brings God's encouragement. The last one, number four, we're going to spend a little time on this one. Number four, fasting and prayer brings God's answers. Fasting and prayer brings God's answers. And we have this incredible passage. Let's read from verse 12 to 13. "Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia." Wow. This is what you call a Christophany. In other words, it's an appearance of Christ in a way before Christ's time. And so the Lord comes before him, and this thing is being laid out here. And he says that from the moment that you started to pray, in other words, 21 days ago, remember this is happening after 3 weeks, 21 days ago, the moment you started praying, the answer was dispatched from heaven. The working of God was dispatched. But there was warfare that was taking place. Something was happening in the spiritual realm, and the answer was delayed through this warfare. The prince of prince of Persia, this would be in one sense talking about a territorial spirit, an evil spirit that governs a territory in this regard. I don't have time to get into all the details and nuances of what this is like, but remember in Ephesians, it talks about the kind of the hierarchy of evil, powers, principalities, and whatnot. So you'd be talking about a principality that's governing an area here. Remember, we've been talking about the relationship between a man and the land, and so there's something about geographical demonic hierarchy. And so it's happening, and so Daniel prays, and he says, as soon as you pray, Daniel, the answer was sent. But there was warfare that was taking place in this. Right? Do you guys nod your head if you're with me? Do you need more clarification? Just say, okay, like this. okay, you guys look lost. So let me take one step back, okay? Just so, because some of you guys may not be that familiar with spiritual warfare or kind of Holy Spirit kind of stuff. But if you remember, going all the way back to 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12. But it says there that Daniel says he goes off and he sees a vision, or not Daniel, Paul, and something happens to Paul, and he sees a vision, and he says there, the Bible says he was caught up into the third heaven. Remember that? He says the third heaven. And so, and he says he saw something that he could not see, and then he named that place Paradise. And so, and then going all the way to Luke, when we see the thief, remember, the thief was there, and he turned to Jesus, and he says, you know, save me, and Jesus says, you know, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, Paul calls that the third heaven. And so, now, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first and second heaven, which is actually talked about in the book of Genesis, and it says God created, remember the word is the heavens, which is plural, and the earth. And so he made one earth, but he made heavens in this regard. Paul says that there's three heavens. And so, and the third, and what we typically call heaven, like when we say I'm going to go to heaven because I'm saved, what we're really talking about is actually the third heaven, which is the word paradise, okay? So just so we understand what we're talking about. So third heaven is paradise. That's heaven when we think of. The first heaven is actually what we see from the sky and our atmosphere. It's what we consider the heavens that are out there, the universe and whatnot. And so what we see, most scholars believe the second heaven is this unseen realm. This is where, in this regard, going all the way back to the Chronicles passage where Elisha, and he says, open up his eyes, and then the servant saw, what he saw was, he had a vision, he glimpsed into the second heaven where there's angels and demons and all this warfare is taking place. And what Daniel is giving us here, he's giving us a little lens, we're seeing into what's going on in the second heaven. Now, we're not seeing it happen now here on earth, but it's precisely what's going on around us in this second heaven that's happening. And so when we talk about delayed prayers or promises yet unfulfilled, something is happening. There's a warfare taking place in the second heaven, and it's operating. There's angels, and you may think like this is some crazy, like sounds like some crazy Lord of the Rings, you know, kind of story and whatnot. But it kind of is, you know, because the Bible is like this, and there's all this warfare and these angels and demons all kinds of crazy stuff is happening there, and it seems like according to the scriptures, and we don't have a lot of detail about this. But it seems like one of the things that really propels or I don't know if you're energized or maybe the better way is to give strength and power to these angelic hosts is prayer. It's prayer. Right? And then to add dynamite to prayer, it's fasting. It's this crazy thing. I know some of you guys are like, hey man, I'm living the 20th century. Is it 20th century? Is it 21st century? We're 21st century? Okay. I say I live in the 21st century, you know, and stuff, and this is some hocus pocus. What are you talking about, P-Sam? Well, okay, you don't have to believe me. That's okay, right? But just recognize it's happening. There's this realm that's happening around us. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he was so powerful because he had a clear understanding of the second heaven. And what's happening. You know, when someone comes, and maybe this is, okay, forget angels and demons and all this stuff. Maybe this is a little more down home to you. Have you ever had a time where someone prayed for you and they kind of just, they felt like, man, they like read your mail, you know, or they shared like what you were praying or whatnot. That's second heaven kind of stuff, right? That's what we call revelatory ministry or prophetic ministry or however you want to call it. But it's someone that's actually tapped in through their relationship with God into this unseen realm and received a message and heard something from the Lord, right, regarding your life and whatnot. You're gonna love our anniversary. You know, Pastor Che moves in revelation. Moves in a powerful gift of healing. I'm sure many of you guys will be touched. And then when we come into our retreat, John Paul Jackson, right, probably considered one of the most gifted teachers of revelation today. And you're going to see how that manifests. Maybe you can ask some questions during the retreat and whatnot during that time. But it's this nature of warfare, this thing that's taking place in this regard. Notice, God, I love that word, God heard from the beginning. In other words, as soon as you set your face to pray, Daniel, the answer was released. But it took some time, these 21 days, for it actually to get here. You got to understand, our prayers are pleasing to the Lord. Some of us, we think like, God, do our prayers make any difference? They make a lot of difference. They make a lot of difference. You know, I make a confession. In morning prayer, if you come out to the morning, we know that we show 5 slides in the morning, and they relate to our community prayers that we pray corporately. And one of them is we pray for all of our people in our community that are sick with cancer, you know, or looking for a transplant or whatnot. The next thing we pray for our community that's sick but that don't know Jesus. And so that's kind of a prayer for healing and for salvation. Another slide is we pray for our friends, our community that is sick with non-cancer related issues. You know, they had a stroke or, you know, something with their liver, you know, something that affects, big or small, doesn't matter. And then we pray for our friends that are looking for work. And then we go to our other template, which is our mission focus and, you know, praying for the city, and, you know, and all these different things. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we sit there and if you come out to morning prayer, there are some people in that list we've been praying for years. I mean, I memorized the list by heart. I know, you know, I know it's Mary's uncle, father's first on the list, and, you know, it goes on. I just, these things, and we've been praying for them for years. You know what I mean? And in the midst of that, you know, they don't come off the list or whatnot, and you can get very discouraged. And sometimes, I mean, even for me, I say, are these prayers doing anything? You know, are these prayers having any effect? And if you're just in your flesh, you could be very discouraged and like, I don't want to pray anymore. You know, or at least I don't want to pray about that anymore because it's just not working. I mean, we pray for this person who's, you know, Anne has been sick for like 6 years. We've been praying for her and nothing's happening. But Daniel says, from the moment that you prayed, God heard. Something is going on. We may not know what it is, but something is going on. So we pray. You know what that's called, by the way? That's called faith. That's called faith. Haven't you prayed, God, I want to pray with faith. God, I want to have more faith. You know, and we say these things. That's what faith is. Faith is having this recognition, understanding that we're not seeing what's happening right now. We have no idea what's going on. But we believe and have faith that something is happening. That those prayers that we're praying every morning for years, for years, right? And so, you know, healing is one thing. And then we're praying for people to get a job. And some of them have been on that list for years. And you're like, what in the world is going on? Right? And you could very well, you know, I'm not saying I do this, but I'm sure some of you do. You know, well, I do sometimes too. And I sometimes say, is that person really incompetent? You know, is that person on that list because they're really incompetent? That's not true, by the way. But that's our flesh that's speaking. You know, or are they being lazy? Are they not looking for a job? You know, things like, that's not true either. But when we're in the flesh, we can think like that. It's better to operate in faith and say, God is doing something. We don't know what he's doing, but he's doing something because he's God. From the moment we set our face to seek God in a matter, God hears. Not only does he hear, the Bible says his answer is released. His answer is released. But something is taking place in the second heaven. And so in the midst of our answer being released in the second heaven, are we going to quit? Are we going to say, oh, I'm not seeing any result or any fruit? Lord, I'm going to time out. I'm going to take a vacation from you, God, you know, or something to that effect. Are we going to stand in faith and continue to move forward? Our prayers, friends, are pleasing to the Lord. So our prayers are really not just about getting something from God. our prayers really are the language of relationship. It's the way that we relate to God. And when we pray, it changes us. Fasting and prayer, in some mysterious way, aids in spiritual warfare. It empowers angelic beings. It does something to us. And if you really want to grasp this more, I know this is a fiction book, but it's actually one of my favorite books that really helped me to understand is this book by Frank Peretti called This Present Darkness. And every praying person should read this book, This Present Darkness. Man, it opens your eyes. You know, I mean, I still, if some of you guys read the book, I still love Tal, right, who was the captain of the host, and just this amazing story where Peretti, who was a pastor, who had a really gift of writing, kind of opened up the eyes of, and really the curtain of the second heaven, and he writes about what our prayers and all these things do, and it's a pretty amazing book. If you want to see, it's kind of like an expanded version or extended version of Daniel chapter 10 that's written in a modern setting. So that might be kind of fruitful for you to do that. But fasting and prayer, right, brings God's answers. It strengthens. It does something into the Lord. And then the rest of the passage, you know, that Lord begins to move and do something in that regard. Amen? Fasting and prayer opens up our spiritual eyes. Fasting and prayer sets us in God's presence. Fasting and prayer brings God's encouragement. And fasting and prayer brings God's answers. Well, let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you're weary and tired of praying different things. You feel like giving up. Take encouragement, man of God, woman of God. The moment you sought his face on a matter and prayed and fasted, God heard. God released. There's warfare taking place, but your devotion is aiding in the warfare. And if it's God's will, it's going to come. If it's not God's will, God's going to change your heart or your desires. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him whisper into your heart of hearts, don't give up. Fight the fight of faith. As we pray and as we fast and as we seek God's face during this time, man, let's run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, endure the cross, despising the shame, and now sits at the right hand of God, our Father. Let's run, church. I know we may be weary, but let's the Lord come and take us up with wings like eagles. Let's set our heart and our face like Daniel to pray and to fast. Let's set a resolve in our hearts like Daniel to understand what's going on in the midst of the confusion and the time. Well, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Huh? Let's go before the Lord. So I wait
Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Jesus, living for your love, a sin broken arrow to you.
Minister to some people this morning. If you're here in this place and maybe you are discouraged, things you've been praying for something for a while, it's not coming about, either personally or related to your family or something to that regard, or maybe it could be an issue of healing or something, and you're honestly in this place and saying, you know, I'm a bit discouraged. You know, I don't really know what's going on. I'm not getting any insight, any revelation in that. We just want to spend a time praying for you today and asking you to be maybe a little bit vulnerable to us as a church. And so with all our eyes closed, all right, everyone close your eyes. If you're at that place and you're saying, you know, I'm in that situation, P-Sam. I don't know what it is, but I feel a bit lost right now. And I feel encouraged by the message, but I'd like to receive prayer today. And so that's where you're at. Can I just ask you to raise your hand in the air and leave it nice and high, okay? Nice and high. Now, everyone who's got their eyes or hands not up, I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look around the room. Find someone next to you. Right? And lay hands. Go ahead. Let's move. Let's be a mobile church. Let's find something, somebody. And if you feel a hand on you, you can put your hand down and just receive. And this is what I want you to pray, okay? Okay, everyone who's praying, this is all I want you to pray. Just ask for God's presence to come down right now. That's all. Just ask for the presence of God. And watch, He's going to come. And you that are receiving, just release yourself. Just surrender to the Lord. And the presence of God is going to come. You don't have to pray, just receive. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, what our friends need right now is your presence. So would you come and touch them to the core, God, that they would know that they know that they know that they know that you are with them. That they are not forgotten by you. That you hear every prayer, that you've caught every tear, that you've made notice of every sigh. Come, Holy Spirit. Go ahead, church. Let's just pray for the presence to come over them. Thank you, God. Encourage you guys to raise your hand. His presence is not just available at church or when people pray for you. When you're home, yeah, if anything, just do what I do. Just lie down. Just say, Lord, I give up. And the fullness of who He is and His love will come. He's faithful. The Bible says, even when we're faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so, Lord, we just continue to lift our friends up in this place, God, and just draw them to You, Lord. Holy Spirit, God, in the midst of their confusion, their discouragement, God, and they're wanting to give up, Lord, and I pray that You'd open up their spiritual eyes, God, to see what's happening. Lord, that they'd be released, God, into Your presence, Lord. And come face to face with Your encouragement, God. And let Your answer come, Lord. As we seek after You in prayer and fasting, or we give our friends to You in this place, God. Holy Spirit, move deeply in their life. Let them be affected, God, by You. We thank You, God. We love You, Lord. Can we all stand for we can do a song. It's a little late, but we'll do a song. Father, we thank You, God, for today. We thank You for the message. But we pray, God, that Your encouragement would come into our hearts, and as we seek after You in prayer and fasting, Lord, I pray that you release new identities, God. Release us into destinies, into mission fields, God, into your work, Lord. Watch over us this week, God, as we seek and run hard after you, Lord, and you alone. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Bless you. And I'll hug your neighbor and say thank you for blessing me with your presence today. Please enjoy some very light refreshments and see you out in morning prayer this week.